the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus that you freely bestow upon us. We thank you, Lord, for your great salvation plan, that you have mercy upon those that deserve no mercy, that you save those that are in rebellion against you, that should be cast into hell, but out of your grace and out of your goodness and out of your good pleasure, you elect the people to yourself. And Lord, we thank you for this, and that it is entirely of your will and has nothing to do with man himself. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, each one of us, to truly understand that salvation is 100% of you and nothing of the sinner. Lord, we thank you for this Sabbath day, for this day when we can come together and turn our attention away from the world. And Lord, we do ask that you would comfort us by the Scriptures, that you would comfort us by thy word, that you would strengthen us and encourage our hearts, that you would renew our spirit the coming week as we go back to our homes and to our jobs and to our neighborhoods. Lord, we pray that you would renew us in the inward man and help us in all the areas of our life as we are in the period of tribulation. And that applies to each one of us. There's not one of us that's not being greatly tried and greatly afflicted in various ways. And Lord, we need thy Holy Spirit, thy Comforter, to use and apply the Word of God to us to enable us to go through this great tribulation day by day. Lord, we ask that you would help us not to get ahead of ourselves and not to look down the road too far, but help us to remember that sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And we thank you that this day is a day when we can turn our attention to the Bible and to the Word of God and to ministering the Gospel. Lord, we ask that you would bless the going of your Word according to your good pleasure. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you look in your bulletins, we have some to Romans chapter 9.
I'm going to read from Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were cast accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, whom I, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effort, for none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, For even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that show my power in thee, and that might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth ye yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, for the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And as he saith also in OC, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, lo, the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth hath left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let us pray. Father in heaven, once again we thank you for thy word. We thank you, Lord, for this day, the Lord's Day. We thank you, Lord, that we could come together as a fellowship group to worship thy name. And Father, could it be that all praise and glory might go to thee. We thank you for all of us who are here this day. Father, thy word is read and preached and taught. Oh, Lord, could it be that you will apply it to the hearts of those here or who are listening who are not saved? And could it be that you will have mercy upon them and give to them, oh, Lord, a new heart? Father, we pray for our children, our unsaved loved ones. Oh, Father, could it be that thou will have mercy? Have mercy, O Lord, upon them. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and we ask it to be with us as thy word is taught and preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you could, please turn to hymn 104, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, hymn 104 in your hymn books. Turning your Bibles to we're going to read from verse 10 through 16, Romans 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And this passage here in Romans chapter 9 is dealing with one of the most important issues that there is, if not the most important thing, and that is our salvation. It's dealing with a sinner's righteousness and a sinner's salvation before God, our standing before Him, and God is explaining to us in very simple terms. He's telling us exactly how He has come about to save a people for Himself, and also why He has not saved certain ones. He's telling us that some He has loved and some He has hated. And, in verse 11 especially, he's really out being not yet. The children were not yet born when God made His selection, when He made His choice between Jacob and Esau. Neither one of them had been born. And if you remember the historical account, Rebekah was very concerned about the twins that she had in her womb. She had these two children, these two babies in her womb, and they were struggling constantly, where it seemed as though they were fighting with one another, and she was so concerned she went to the Lord and prayed regarding these sons that were in her womb. If you go back to Genesis 25, we see this beginning in verse 21, Genesis 25:21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And we know, historically, she's talking about these two babies that would be born named Jacob and Esau. And two nations did come of them. Jacob had his name later changed to Israel, and the nation of Israel came from Jacob, and Esau was the father of the people of Edom, of the Edomites. And so, historically, two nations did actually come from these two sons of Rebekah. But so what God had in mind when He said two nations are in your womb and they're struggling together was the spiritual aspect of that, where one is a hated nation, the other is the beloved nation. One is typifying and representative of all believers, and the other is typifying and representative of all the ungodly, of all the unsaved. So it's really the nation of the kingdom of God and the nation of the kingdom of darkness, of Satan's kingdom, and it was all a picture as these two babies, even in the womb, even in their very beginning, as God created them in their mother's womb, were struggling one with the other. You can almost see them jostling for position inside the womb as they're going back and forth, who's going to be the first one out. And that's exactly how it is in the world between believers and unbelievers, between Cain and Abel, between those that God has blessed and those that remain cursed. It is always that difficult struggle that is going on, where one is jealous of the brother, as Esau was jealous that Jacob received the blessing, as Cain was jealous that Abel's offering was accepted and his offering was not accepted. It is that type of struggle that is going on, and it's all because God has made a choice. He has chosen one above the other. And as we think about that, First of all, we have to realize, as we read here in Romans 9, verse 11, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil." Neither one of them had done any good or evil. See, God is really saying He made this choice, and we don't read it so much in Romans 9, 11. It kind of makes it sound like He chose them while they're in the womb, but we know that the truth is that God has made this selection. He has elected one of them to salvation before the foundation of the world. And He just revealed that to Rebecca as she prayed to him. One would be chosen over the other. And so that choice is before he had done anything good. And what is good but obeying God, but keeping God's commandments, but doing things the way God would have us to do them. And before any had done evil, before they had sinned, because this choice again made in prior its creation, before the foundation of the earth, before any of us had sinned, God had elected a people to Himself. So that we never have to think, well, someone is chosen. Because, well, they're a better person, or they're more moral, or they're doing things, maybe they're more honest, or they're kinder, or they're gentler, or any type of goodness within them. A person is never chosen by God on those grounds. A person is never chosen because of anything they do, good or evil. The ones that are not selected by God because they do evil. That's not the reason. We all do evil. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each one of us has sinned. We have all rebelled against God. And we have all shaken our fists to God. So it is not the grounds that God has chosen any one of us. In other words, none of us deserve God's mercy and His grace. Not one of us has earned the fact that you might be of God. No one. None. If anything, all of our efforts have earned us, all of our righteousness, which are as filthy rags, all they could possibly earn us would be condemnation and being under the wrath of God forevermore, because we do everything imperfectly. We taint everything with sin. We are sinners and subject to an eternal damnation. And that's all that anyone's good works will ever get them, being under the wrath of God. And so God says this, that when He saves somebody, when He saves a child, or when He saves an adult, it has absolutely nothing to do with what they do. It doesn't matter if they go to church. It doesn't matter if they're very friendly people or unkind people. It has nothing to do with the person himself, but God has chosen them before the foundation of the world. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll see this in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Before the foundation of the world. And, you know, I used to think, and I think others have thought this same way, well, right before God created the world, that's when He made His selection. That's when He chose His elect people. Right before He spoke and the world came into being, the moment before. But that's not what it means. It means that He elected a people, He chose a people for Himself before the foundation of the world, or from eternity past. From eternity past. Or in other words, ever since God has been God. Ever since He has been the God who exists. The great I Am, who has always been. And we have to stop there, because we're talking about God who has always existed and has never ceased existing, who never had a beginning. We're talking about God who has always been, for as far back as our tiny minds can take us, into eternity past. This God has existed, and He has known that the Lord Jesus Christ would become man and take upon Him the sins of His people and die for those sins and pay the equivalent of an eternal damnation, and that Christ would save a people. And He has known each and every one of those people, because He has chosen them already. He has selected them, each one of them, Each one of them he had in the mind of God ever since he has been God, the foundation of the world. And so when we're talking about God's elective program, we have to realize that we're speaking about something that is now being acted out in history, that is now being carried out, but has always been in God's mind. And all this earth is, all this world history is the carrying out of God's elective program. And when the last of those elect become saved, then the earth has ceased to serve its purpose and will be destroyed. And then that whole company of saints that God has elected from before the foundation of the world will go to be with Him forever in heaven and forever be with the Lord. Let's go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. So there's the reason. There's the reason if you've ever wondered, why me? If you've ever thought, why me? And I know I've thought this. You know, like I think about my brother. I think about other people that are certainly nicer than I am. And I'm sure you know people that, well, you would think that if God's going to choose anybody, God would have chosen him over me. Because look how I've been in my life. I know my heart. I know that God is not choosing me for anything that I have done. I've certainly chosen that person who always seems so kind. But actually God chooses. He says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And the reason, the only reason one is loved and the other is hated is because it is all according to the good pleasure of His will. The good pleasure of God's will. It is His mercy, His grace, and He has decided who to bestow it upon. He has decided to save that one and that one and that one. And He has also decided not to save those masses, those multitudes. And since we know that God only saves a remnant, and He only saves one here and one there out of the great number of mankind, we wonder, why am I one of the blessed ones? Why am I one of the blessed ones? Why am I one that will experience these tremendous spiritual blessings forevermore when I should go to hell along with them? And so this is the only answer God gives us. It's according to the good pleasure of His will. He knows what He's doing and He made His choice and He made His selection. And we're never to think it's anything in us. We're never to think it was something He saw in us, as some say this. They say God looked down the corridors of time and He saw within me that I would be one inclined to Him and choose Him. And that's wrong, and that is totally wrong, because if God looks down the corridors of time in that manner and He looks at sinners, if he could look at each one of us and any one of us, He's going to see a heart that is deceitful above all things, that is desperately wicked. He's going to see somebody that would not choose Him, but that would always rebel against Him, that would always turn away from the light, that would always turn to darkness, that would always love their sins and hate the truth. That's what God would see. But He has decided before the foundation of the world to save people, and then He gives them a new heart, and then He begins to draw them and bring them to Himself, and He saves them. And that's the only reason. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 27 through 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen in the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh in His presence. You see, I mean, God explains to us, if we're one of those chosen, we fit in one of these categories. We're either one of the foolish things or one of the base things. We're one of the things that are despised. He this because it's a fact, and it's the that we ought to be humble. We ought to be humble because actually God has chosen us not for anything good in us, but He, in many cases, in many places, as He saves somebody, He has perhaps saved that person in order to confound those that are proud, in order to confound the wise, in order to take a weak and beggarly thing of this world, a weak and beggarly person, and then lift them up, exalt them to heaven, in order to confound those that are so high and mighty in their own thinking. This is the only way that God lets us think about our salvation. No man can glory in the fact that he has been saved or she has been saved. We are to just be very grateful and thankful that God should save any one of us, and especially ourselves as we think about it, that God would save me. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 12 and look in verses 31 and 32. Verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Again, it's all according to God's good pleasure. And fear not, it's all according to His plan. It's all according to God's will, but this is exactly where people begin to fear. This is exactly what the doctrine of election does to people. It makes them afraid. It makes them frightened that they are not one of God's elect. They doubt God's goodness. They doubt His mercy. They doubt His ability to save people. And they fear that they're not one of those elect. And God says, fear not, fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He is a merciful God, and He will save His people. Let's turn back to Romans 9 and verse 11 again. Romans 9, verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. See, again, God's driving home that point, and He does it throughout the Bible. The purpose of God, not of works. And what does that make us think of? But Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, that chapter begins in verse 1, where God says, and you hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. And that's not something to be overlooked. If anybody's ever thinking about their spiritual condition and how it is that they can become saved and where they can get assurance of salvation, you have to start with the fact that you're spiritually dead. You're a spiritual corpse. And of course, a corpse will never respond in any way to the Word of God. Of course, a corpse will never select God, will never choose Him, but a corpse is dead and cannot exercise faith. In verse 8 of Ephesians 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of works, it's not of yourselves, because if you could exercise faith that saved you, that would be a work. It's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, lest any man should glory. That word is also translated as. See, no man is going to boast about this. Many do, but they're not boasting truly because they probably are boasting about a false gift. And if anyone is boasting about their salvation, they're standing before a God. No man can boast because God will make sure. God will make very sure when He saves someone that He will reveal to them that salvation is 100% of the Lord. It is completely and absolutely and totally of God and nothing of man. God will make sure that men know that. And when men don't know that, well, that's really a big concern. That's a big concern when people think that they're playing any kind of part in any kind of role in their salvation. Because as far as faith, connection to salvation, it has nothing to do with us. It has absolutely nothing to do with us. Turn over to Galatians 2 in verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, or turn back to Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We are justified or saved. We are made righteous. We are redeemed. Everything in our salvation by the faith of Christ. And you know, some people don't like that. They don't like that idea. And so they set their theologians and they set their Greek experts to work to do something about this verse, and even though it's found in many places. And they start coming up with an idea called an objective genitive. They start saying, well, actually, grammatically, what is in view here is not faith of Christ, but it is something called an objective genitive, which is instrumental. It is the faith in Christ, because they wanted to go back to where they have a part and they have a role and where they can instruct people to do something. And so they make up this, they set their theologians and their Greek experts to study it as best as they can and come up with a term. And who among us, or how many among us, has studied Greek? How many of us know grammar really well? And well, you know, well, that sounds kind of reasonable, but actually, we don't have to go with what the Greek experts and the theologians say, because we can just turn to the Word of God in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. And in this verse, in Galatians 1 verse 6, we read, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, see, we have a similar Greek construction. We have justified by the faith of Christ in Galatians 2:16. And here, standing in the same position to Christ, we have the word grace of Christ. It's also a genitive construction, exactly like we find in Galatians 2:16. We don't need to know grammar. We don't need to know Greek all that well. But we can realize that this verse must be translated the grace of Christ, because it doesn't make sense to say that people are exercising grace in Christ, that they're being somehow in their grace towards Christ, but the grace belongs to Christ. It is of Christ. And so God rightly used the genitive to show that, exactly as He does in Galatians 2:16. The faith belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His. It is of Him. Anyone is saved. Because He took upon Him the sins of His people and paid the penalty of an eternal damnation for each and every one of those elect that were chosen before. That faith, that showed Himself faithful even under the wrath of God until He was resurrected, that saves His people. And then when we're saved, we receive the Spirit of God and we receive the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the fruits is faith. And that is where we start seeing faith in our life. It has absolutely nothing to do with saving faith. Saving faith is only that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to 9 and read from verse 12. Romans 9 verse 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. You know, this is the charge. This is the accusation. God's not fair. He's not fair. It's not just to choose a certain people and not to choose other ones. It's just not fair. This is the mindset. This is the attitude of people as they think about it. That Well, I mean, that person's doing absolutely nothing to become saved, and God has chosen him, but he doesn't choose the other one who's doing absolutely nothing to be saved. That's not fair. And that is wrong. That's just wrong thinking, because, you know, if we want fairness, if we want justice in that regard, then God could cast every one of us into hell. He could throw the whole human race into eternal damnation, and he would be totally just and totally fair in doing so, because we have sinned against him. Like, no one complains that God hasn't provided a salvation plan for the fallen angels, for all the demons. No one says that's not fair, that's not just, and yet every single one of them have sinned, just as we have sinned, and every single one of them will be thrown into hell. Is that not fair? Of course that's fair, that's just. They have sinned against God. God can throw them into hell. And we have sinned against God, and God can throw us into hell. But in his fairness, in his goodness, in his mercy, in his love, he has decided to save a few, a remnant, which will turn into a great multitude when he's finally done, but it's really only one here and one there. And that's why we read in verse 15, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." It's entirely in God's hands. And that's why the Bible tells us, trust in the Lord. Trust in God. And of course, if you don't trust him, then you're going to worry and you're going to fear. But we can pray, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." When we do cry out, we do, even though we know it's all in his hands, even though we know that salvation is entirely of him, he gives us the wonderful privilege and opportunity to cry out for mercy. So that if we are anxious, if we are concerned about our spiritual condition, whether we're saved or not, whether we're one of those elect, we can pray and beseech him, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." Now, it's not going to change his salvation program one bit. But if we find ourselves doing that, if we find ourselves desiring after the Word of God and desiring to do his will more and more, it could be that we're one of those elect. And this is all evidence as he's drawing us to himself. And finally, he does give us that new heart and new spirit. But we know that salvation is of the Lord. And verse 16 says, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would show your mercy, that you would have mercy upon our children, you would have mercy upon those receiving tracts, that you would have mercy, Lord, as the gospel goes forth at this time, that you would bless your word to the hearts of your people, that only you know who they are. Only you know if it's someone who maybe this afternoon somebody will knock on that person's house, and you have known about them from eternity past, and you have known that this is the manner in which you would begin to draw them and save them. You are the one who are in control. You are the one who will do all the saving. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be faithful witnesses and messengers. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.